two readings today. The Old Testament reading can be found on page 77, and it's chapter 20. We're doing the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words: I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. And the second reading is on page 969, which is the Gospel of Matthew. And it's chapter 5. We're beginning at verse 17 and reading through to 26. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown in prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray, shall we, as we begin. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, the Bible. Just heard those words from Jesus. Not a single word of it will disappear until everything is accomplished. And so we pray as we continue through this look at the Ten Commandments, that you'd be helping us to see, I guess, the relevance of these words for today, for our society, for our lives personally. And Lord, whatever our current view of you is, whether we're kind of looking in from the outside, as it were, or already committed to trust and follow you, we pray that you'd have a word for us today. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay, so commandment number 6. In the original, literally, it's two words. And so you'd probably render it something like this. Thank you. Simple, right? No murder. That's it. That's the sixth commandment in its totality. Two words in Hebrew, and you can render it in two words in English as well. No murder. No unlawful killing of other people. It's simple enough. And I mean, I guess this last 2 weeks, the thing that our minds automatically go to is some of those horrific images that we've been seeing on the news this last 2 weeks. I mean, goodness knows how many Ukrainian civilians have died, or 18-year-old Russian conscripts who didn't have a clue what they were getting into, just had their lives snuffed out. Our world today, no murder. Well, for those who are kind of visiting us today or new, we've been working through the Ten Commandments. We're on number six. And we've been seeing together that it's easy to think of the Ten Commandments as a kind of common entrance for heaven. Okay, the idea that God sets the exam, and depending on how well we do at this God exam, we either do make it into heaven or we don't. And what we've seen is in the picture in the Bible is very different from that. Okay, it's not an entrance exam, but rather actually a charter for life. God's Old Testament people, the Israelites, have already been rescued from slavery by God's grace, his kindness. And having rescued them, he then says, this is the way. Okay, trust me, I'm the God who made you, who loves you. This is the way to flourish. And for followers of Jesus, it's the same logic. Jesus loves us. He has rescued us by grace. Even when we were his enemies, he died for us. And when we trust in him, we belong to his family, we are loved with an everlasting love. And then he says to us, this is the way. Okay, this is how you can flourish in life. And as you've seen from that second reading, Jesus doesn't set aside any of God's law in the Old Testament. He reapplies it. Sometimes he intensifies it and shows us that it's kind of deeper, truer meaning. And that I guess, is going to be the challenge for us as we look at this commandment. Because although those horrific images flick into our minds, of all the commandments, when we read through them, we tend to think, well, I don't know, I tend to think, tick. Here is one at last that I can say I've kept. I mean, last week was honor your father and mother, and you know, it's like, oh, you know, I didn't always quite nail that one, but no murder, tick. I've done that one. Thank goodness. There's one of them that I can honestly say I've kept it. Like the rich young ruler, if you remember that story in the New Testament, this earnest young man who comes up to Jesus and says, what have I got to do? And Jesus says, well, do you know the commandments? And he says, yes, I've kept all of them since I was young. Tick. And then we read Jesus saying here, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. And you're like, oh, maybe it's not such a straightforward tick after all. Jesus seems to think that when we dig into what God means in this sixth commandment, this two-word commandment, no murder, when we dig into it, there's quite a lot more going on. And perhaps all of us need to take a decent look at ourselves in the process. So what we're going to do, we're going to go deeper, we're going to go wider, and we're going to go further as we look at this two-word commandment, deeper, wider, and further. Because to start with, we've got to look at the foundations. Because these words, they don't just come in a vacuum. They come with deep, deep foundations in God's word, the Bible, and in God's design and purpose, actually, for the whole world. And you know what it's like for those of us who have kids. As soon as you tell them not to do something, what's the question that comes back? Why? Okay, often actually as adults we do this as well, but the kids are particularly good at doing it. Why? Don't kill. Why? Don't murder. Why? Well, because it's not a nice thing to do. Why? Well, because, I mean, imagine living in a world where everyone just felt that they could murder. Yeah, but some people might want to live in that world. Why is your vision of life better than their vision of life? Why? What are the foundations for this simple two-word command right there in the middle of the Ten Commandments? Well, the foundations actually go very deep in the Bible. Here are a couple of them. Let me just read these words first. God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over the creatures that move on the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then a little later in the Bible story, it says, after the story of the flood, God says to Noah, "And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each human being too. I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall that blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind." Do you see the logic there? He's saying, look, so serious is it to unlawfully shed the blood of another human being that I'm going to put the ultimate deterrent in there. For you. The reason? Because you've been made in my image. So here are the first two things of our kind of really deep foundations here. The first is God. Here's the idea. God is the giver of life. He gave life. Only he can take it away. Simple as that. He's the life. It's not our job. We're not God. In a very real way, murder is playing God, saying, "I have the power and the right to take your life away from you." No, you don't. You're not the creator. God is the creator. He's the one who made us. That's the first bit of the foundation. Here's the next bit. That's meant to be a stick man. Okay, it's to do with us. We've been made in God's image. In other words, God has put something of himself in all of us. And that means that there is an inherent dignity to every human being. No matter how young you are or how old you are, no matter what your capability or capacity might be, if you are a human being, you are made and designed in God's image. You have an inherent value and dignity, according to the Bible. That's what a human being is, made in God's image. And then for Christians, there's a third part to this deep foundation, and that is to do with what Jesus came to do. So Jesus comes into the world and says, look, if you want to know if God's still serious about the value of a human being, how about the Son of God coming into the world and dying to rescue, to redeem a human being? Goodness me, I mean, he shed his blood for us. Such is the value that he places on human life. And so when you look at the Bible as a whole, can you see these deep, deep foundations behind this simple two-word command, no killing? Why? Well, when your kids ask you that, because God is the giver of life, not us, because he made us in his image. Every single person has dignity and worth. And because Jesus loves people so much, he came into the world to die for us and redeem us. So, no murder. And for the Israelites, they knew all about genocidal maniac leaders. Pharaoh, do you remember when the Israelites were getting too numerous, what did he command? Kill all the boys. I mean, they knew what it was like to live under a tyrant who took life. And now, as they've been rescued from that, God is there giving them a law. He says, look, I am so different from Pharaoh, from these godless human rulers. I'm the life giver. I want you to protect life. I want you to protect life. Be life givers, not life takers. This week, I've been fixing our fence. In fact, this is my Saturday job. But you know the storms a few weeks ago? Like our whole estate, everyone was fine apart from us. Two fences came down. And it turns out that the hardest thing about changing a fence is digging out the old fence post, because there it is, it just creaks off. And you get the spade out, you think, well, this is going to be 20 minutes work. Oh my goodness, it's more than 20 minutes work. The concrete was like that deep. I had to borrow this massive metal spike from a friend of mine to kind of break it up and take it all out, because that's the thing about foundations, right? Unless you've got the deep foundations, the structure just doesn't stay up. And that's so true in the Bible. For biblical ethics, the way that we live, the foundations are crucial. So no killing rests on rock solid, deep foundations. Now listen, here's the thing that's happening in Western culture at the moment. We're basically saying, look, I like this one. I think that's a good rule. We can live by that. But I'm not so sure about the foundations. I think we need to find that we're not sure about the idea of God anymore. Or the idea of, here's the thing, right? If you get rid of God, then you can't say that there's inherent dignity in human people created by him. Just a kind of process of evolution. The foundations, if you want to recreate them, end up actually being incredibly weak. They end up being not principled, but pragmatic. But we don't want to live in a world where people kill each other. That's basically as much as you can say. And yet what we find in the biblical worldview, it makes sense of how we feel about life. We feel this is so wrong. And it's got the foundations to actually uphold a simple rule. We'd think it was so simple, but it needs the deep foundations as well. So that's kind of going a little bit deeper, but we also need to go wider in either direction. Which is exactly what Jesus does, doesn't he? In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, look, I've not come to abolish the law, I've come to fulfill it. Or if you like, I've come to show you what, to kind of fill it out, to show you actually the full implications of this two-word command, no murder. And so he says, verse 21, I tell you, anyone who's angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Which is very strong language from Jesus. But do you see what he's saying? He's saying, look, if murder is there is a road that leads to murder. There is a road that takes us there. And where does that road start? It starts right here in the human heart. It starts in my heart. It starts with the anger in my own heart. Now listen, sure, there's such a thing as righteous anger. Jesus demonstrates that a few times in the Bible. But we've got to be honest, most of the time our anger is not righteous. But that's where the road to murder starts. It starts when my anger looks at another person and sees them not as someone made in the image of God, inherent value, precious, but as someone in my way. They're in the way of my plans, my schedule, my appointments, my ideas. And so I just want to get them out of the way. And I can do that with my words, Raca, fool, idiot. They need to listen to him because I just put him in the idiot category now. We can do it on Twitter, on social media. It's the road that Jesus is interested in. He says, look, there's a road that leads to murder. And listen, if you're a disciple of me, I just don't want you to be on that road at all. Don't just avoid murder. Get off the road that leads there. Now, listen, all of us are probably thinking, blimey, anyone who has young kids, by the way, you're thinking, I got angry this morning. And here I am in church now saying, listen, all of us have an anger problem to some extent. Some of us probably need to get help with a serious anger problem. And I'd encourage you not to be too timid to do that. There's lots of help out there. But Jesus doesn't just say, look, get off the road that leads to murder. He says, look, let's get on a different road altogether. And that's what he goes on to talk about. Verse 23 of chapter 5, he says, Therefore, if you're offering your gift on the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. Instead, it's as if he's saying, look, just walk out of church. Don't stick around for the sermon. Just go and be, see what he says? Be reconciled to them. So important. Okay, if you're on the road to anger, that the kind of road to murder, that kind of anger, get off it and get on the reconciliation road. Okay, so in other words, do you see what he's doing? He's saying, look, it's why not just no murder, but look, don't denigrate or downplay anyone. Don't think of anyone in a way that diminishes them. And on the other hand, honor, protect, love, value people. Okay, if we truly want to honor what God meant when he said, don't kill, don't murder. Jesus says, given this foundation, it means so much more than just remembering not to kill someone. It means a whole change of heart towards other people. And that's a change that only Jesus can bring about as we go to him for forgiveness. As he says, I love you, you're forgiven. So he sends his Holy Spirit to actually change our hearts. So that instead of responding with anger to other people, we begin to have his love filling us instead. And I guess given the foundation, it's kind of inevitable that there would be a wider view on what it actually means to live this commandment out. And I love when you read through the Gospels about Jesus, you see this in action. It wasn't just like Jesus managed not to murder anyone. In his life, he treated people as if they were the only people who mattered in the world. You know, just sometimes you have a rare conversation with someone and you're just like, oh my goodness, it's like we were the only people. It was like they knew what was going on in my heart and they empathized so deeply with me. Just happens very rarely in life, doesn't it? But that's what Jesus was like, such care for people. He says, let's not avoid murder. Let's actually follow the way of Jesus, empowered by his Holy Spirit. It's why, by the way, I hate the word tolerance. We're told to tolerate each other. But Jesus says so much more. We have to sacrificially love one another. Okay, so it's challenging stuff, isn't it? This no murder, such a simple idea, and yet such far-reaching implications. And we're actually just going to spend the rest of our time covering some probably relatively controversial ground as we now go further. And we think, okay, we've gone deeper. What are the foundations? We've gone wider. How does the lens look wider on this? And now we're going to go further and think, what are some of the implications of this, I guess, for particularly some of the kind of contemporary issues that we face? Okay, so here's the first one. Violence. The world that the New Testament was written into was the world of gladiatorial contests and the amphitheatre and baying for blood. And we think, oh goodness, we've moved on from that, haven't we? Until you see a couple of teenagers playing Grand Theft Auto or Call of Duty, with their VR headsets immersed in this virtual world of violence. What does that do to our hearts? We've got to realize we live in a very violent world. And if we want to follow the way of Jesus, we need to be aware of that and avoid it. Don't watch TV or Netflix shows that glorify violence. It's not good for your heart. It's not good for your kids. Here's another far-reaching implication. Abortion. Now, there are lots of reasons why someone in my position avoids talking about abortion. I'm a man, and so it's easy for me just to misunderstand the whole thing. It's an area where there are many painful personal stories. Almost certainly there will be in this room today. And the last thing anyone wants to do, myself included, is dig up old wounds. But we need to talk about it. Because the Bible is really clear. Life begins at conception. Personhood begins when life begins.
So what does it say?
Life begins at conception. Well, life begins at conception. Well, it's a great question. Life begins at conception. That's a scientific, that I mean, ask any scientist and they'll say, that's when life begins. And where does personhood begin? Well, we can have a discussion about this. We can have a discussion about this afterwards. But basically, as soon as you try and differentiate a point at which personhood begins, after the point of life, it becomes arbitrary. Is it when the heartbeat starts? Is it when consciousness begins? Is it when a child is able to think in a rational way? So various people try and articulate the point at which personhood starts. It becomes basically down to your personal preference. And so the simplest approach is to say actually personhood begins when life begins. Again, I'm really happy to talk more about this afterwards. And that means in a Christian worldview, only in the most extreme and tragic circumstances can it ever be right to terminate the life of an unborn child. And that's because of these foundations. God is the giver of life, not us. Okay, we're made in the image of God. No matter how small or vulnerable a child might be growing inside the womb of a mother, we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. He loves us. We're precious to him. And I'm aware this is a huge issue. 580 abortions a day in the UK, 125,000 a day across the world. And for Christians who want to take this wider view, it's so important we don't just condemn and say, well, that's wrong. Instead, we need to love, support, counsel. We need to adopt children. Be part of the answer to this problem, not just those wagging our fingers. I remember hearing a story of a woman who had become a Christian, having had an abortion earlier in her life, and she explained how she was racked with guilt because of this. Until someone came up to her and explained the depth of Jesus' love, that he offers total forgiveness, whatever we've done, that all of us collectively have murdered the Son of God, and he used that to forgive us. And we've got a God who loves us to the extent that anything is redeemable. Hey, listen, I'm going to post some more resources about this after this. If you want to follow it up, I'm really happy to chat further. I appreciate it's a huge area. And as I say, it's very easy for people like me just to avoid talking about it altogether. And I'm very happy to carry on the discussion. Let's move on to the next one. Suicide. I mean, it just goes on and on, doesn't it? I remember as I was as a 15-year-old, I was being taught history by Mr. Cosford on a Friday afternoon. And then I came back into school to assembly on Monday morning, and we were told that he had died, taken his own life. Tragic. And that stayed with me as a young person. And again, this is an area where there will be many people here. This is part of your personal story. Okay, there are wounds around this particular area. And the road leading up to suicide is dark and complex. We need to weep at the tragedy of it. But Christians also say it's tragic and it's wrong because God is the life giver. We're made in his image, we're precious. And Jesus died to redeem us. So we need to, again, not just be negative, be positive, fight to show people how valuable they are. Fight to show people that no matter how bleak the future might look, with Jesus there can be a way forward. And here's the last one. Okay, euthanasia, just in case you thought we'd covered all of our controversial ground. We haven't even talked about war yet. Again, the Christian foundations make it really clear. God is the giver of life. He's the only one who can take life. Of course, there are complex debates to be had. Let's have those debates. But let's remember the key principles. And particularly with a growing elderly population, it is vital to be clear on this. And it's vital, again, as Christians, to be positive about this. Okay, to show the kind of sacrificial care of the elderly. Listen, if elderly people already have temptations to feel useless, let's not exacerbate that. Let's show them how valuable they are. Let's show them they're not a burden, but a blessing. It's a two-word command. No murder. Two words. And yet when you go deeper and wider and further, you begin to see, goodness me, out of all the commandments, this is the one with the most complex issues around it. And we could have fruitfully explored any one of these more controversial issues in a whole talk. I mean, certainly 2 minutes from me does not do these issues anywhere near justice. And yet, we need to remember the foundations. There is a God who made our world. He loves us. He gave us a life giver. And we are to trust him with that life. Where does it leave us? Well, I think it leaves us feeling humbled. If I was thinking, tick, done that. Well, perhaps in my own heart, there are things to confess before him. There's no finger pointing here. We all fall short. And it leaves us all needing Jesus. It leaves us all needing Jesus. His example is a protector and a healer and a lover of life. But more importantly, his sacrifice is Jesus. The only truly innocent man was murdered for us, in order that when we trust in him, we might have life. Death swallowed up in victory. That's the end of the story for Christians. Not a story of death, but a story of life. We all need him and his forgiveness. We all need him, the life, ultimately, that he can provide for each of us as well. He's full of mercy and compassion and grace. And however we feel convicted by these words to us from him, they are spoken in love. And I hope perhaps if there's been any raw nerves touched today, that you'll have the opportunity to talk more, perhaps to pray about these things as well. But let's close now by praying together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are God, the giver of life. And that when you say, no murder, no unlawful taking of another human life, that you say that because you love us and you say it for our good. And Lord, our hearts just go out to the families of those who have lost loved ones because of the brutality of our world, even in these last few weeks. And we cry out to you for mercy. We cry out to you for mercy in our own lives and for our own hearts as well, Lord. Where we're walking on a road marked by anger or bitterness or in any way kind of belittling or demeaning other people, help us to remember what people are. You're the giver of life, and we wish to speak words and to perform actions that are life-giving as well. And we pray all these things for Jesus' precious name.